get right into our message tonight. Been speaking on a series of overwhelmed but never outnumbered. We have kind of a different title for our message, or the title of this message in this series. I'm titling this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. So we're going to read tonight from Romans 7, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. This is not a new church. This is an established church. He was not writing to people that were not saved. He was writing to church that had already understood what Bible salvation was. They understood what the blood of Jesus Christ was. They understood what the power of the Holy Ghost was. He writes to them, "For what? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that do, I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now this is a little bit confusing in the King James, and we'll kind of better explain this as we go along. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more, I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Is that a little confusing to you? You can be seated. What tonight's message is tonight's message is really an introduction into next week's message in a roundabout way. Next week we'll be going in and going into more detail in Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8. So what here the great apostle Paul is saying, and I think so many times that you and I, we can understand what he is saying here. He's saying, "I do what I should not do." How many of you ever have been in that case before? I do what I shouldn't do, and what I shouldn't do, I do it. How many of you have ever understand this scenario that he's putting out here? I end up doing what I hate. How many times have we done something and we say, "I had no intentions of doing that, and I hate it when I do that. But it is not me, but it is a sin that is within me." He says, "I don't understand at times my own actions. I agree that the law is good. God's Spirit is always drawing us to do what we know is right, yet we often do not do it." The writer and the theologian S.C. Lewis put it this way: "No man knows how bad he is until he has tried to be good." No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. You see, in our text tonight, Paul is describing his own personal struggle. He's describing his own personal battle that takes place within him every day. Paul's struggle is a deep personal struggle. Otherwise, he wouldn't be mentioning it to us. It's a deep personal struggle with sin, with his own flesh, and he describes it as a war that is within me, a war which does not exist with all of its force and fury until we have accepted Jesus Christ into our lives. The war does not exist with all its force and with all of its magnitude until we have repented of our sins and been baptized in his name and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Many of us were familiar with the book by Robert Louis Stevenson, and it's been made into several different movies, and The title of that book was Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You see, this is a story about a good Dr. Jekyll who is working on this potion, and this potion will allow him to actually become another person, to become another individual within himself, and that other man was Edward Hyde. You see, the two men could not be more different. Dr. Jekyll is a nice and a well-respected person, whereas Edward Hyde is a malicious, cold-blooded killer. At first, Dr. Jekyll can control the Hyde that is within him, but after a while, the Hyde begins to emerge on its own, taking control of the good doctor's life. The two men within fight for control over the body in which they both live. It's a classic novel about right and wrong, joy and despair, and the struggle between good and evil, the struggle of the natural man versus the spiritual man. Dr. Stevenson was once asked, "Where did you find the model for your character, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde?" And he replied, "I found it within my own nature." You see, he was a professed Christian. He had learned that there indeed inside of every God-given, every child of God is indeed an Edward Hyde. Every blood-bought Christian is a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have received a new nature when we have taken on his name in baptism, yet the old nature of man yearns to be in charge. The battle within all of us is a battle for supremacy as to who is going to defeat who. He went on to say, "I find that there's always a struggle within me, the beast that lives within me." Be assured, the old nature or this beast within that Dr. Hyde spoke about is really never totally removed. It is never really improved, and it's merely placed under subjection, or we place it under control. And now we can kind of better understand this text today in Romans when the Apostle Paul is saying, "I have this same fight that is going on within me." Most of us, we call ourselves Christians, and we want to please God. We want to do his will, and we want to live out his will in our lives. We want to be that light in a dark world and make a difference in the lives of others. Yet within us, a battle is raging on, and that beast, that Mr. Hyde, often shows his face as we yield to the allurement, which is in the end always destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys a relationship with each other. It destroys a relationship with our families, husbands and wives, and a relationship with God. It forces us off the path of righteousness. It forces us off the path of holiness, and it seeks to fulfill its own sensual desires. This battle with our old sinful nature still rages within all of us. Even after, and I've said yes, even after we have been baptized and filled with the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost. So Paul does his best to describe to us the battle with his own flesh. He says, "I do not understand my own actions. I do the very thing in which I hate. I do not do the good that I want to do." Listen, church, so many times when we encounter that flesh, that Dr. Hyde that lives within, we yield ourselves to its desires. And after we do, so many times we feel great remorse for what we have done. And we come to church, we feel like we're hypocrites. We try to convince ourselves that something must be spiritually wrong with me. We begin to doubt our very own salvation. For most people, this battle of nature against our spiritual nature, our fleshly nature, It's a battle that is hidden from view. We don't walk in here tonight and look at each person and say, oh, they're a Dr. Jekyll or they are a Mr. Hyde tonight. We walk in here tonight and everyone tells us, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Did you have a great week? I had a great week. How's things going? Things are going fine, but deep down within them, they're feeling that they have been defeated and run over and destroyed. You see, few of us really understand the fight that goes on within our hearts and within our minds. And if we don't understand how the battle is being fought, I talked about this on Sunday. If we don't understand the strategy of the enemy, all of this will lead to feelings of unworthiness. Paul's words also speaks to this, and very strong when he proclaims, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? This is Paul talking. Have you ever been caught in a place in your life where you knew what God was asking you to do, and yet you did just the opposite? You see, there is a power struggle, church, that's going on the inside of every one of us. And you, as an individual, are caught in between. And it often, we often get hold of something in our minds and we can't let go of it. Something triggers in our minds, and it may be something due to anger, it may be due to pride, but we cannot seem to let that go. And yes, the spirit is willing, as we say, but the flesh is weak. And you have a hold of something that in reality has a hold on you. Sunday night, we read the passages of Scripture in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, and I'd like to reread that again tonight. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, we fight, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You see, I mentioned this in my message on Sunday evening and recapping a little bit. One of the hardest jobs of any pastor is to keep a congregation on a steady path of spiritual growth, a steady walk with the Lord to where that we are all working and walking together and consistently praying and consistently fasting and living and abiding in God's word. It's very hard in the day in which we live in sometimes to stand strong, because there are temptations all around us. And putting together this message, I ran across something. I took it out of the message, but I ran across just the history of Mayberry. How many of you ever know what I'm talking about when I talk about Mayberry? Mayberry was a fictitious town in North Carolina. It was the basis around the Andy Griffith Show, and Andy was the sheriff, and he had his little sidekick, Barney, which was Don Knotts. Andy, you see, never carried a gun. You never saw him carry a gun in the show. And Don Knotts carried a gun, but he was never given bullets because Andy didn't trust him. You see, the problem is, church, we can laugh about it, and it is funny, but we don't live in Mayberry anymore. We don't live there anymore, and things have changed quite drastically in the world that we live in, and my responsibility as a pastor is to lead you, direct you, and guide you, and to keep you from falling into temptation. to protect you, to warn you concerning all of the evil that's in this world. But also, we as individuals, we have our own responsibility. And your responsibility is really not very different than my responsibility. Each one of us here tonight, we are responsible for our own growth. We're responsible for our own protection and for our own spiritual health and well-being. You see, as a pastor, I can provide for you all the food that you can eat. We could lay out a smorgasbord of multitudes of different types of foods, spiritual foods that you can eat, but it does no good unless you partake of it. You see, Ephesians 6:10 says, and I love this, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Therefore, in a true sense of speaking, your job and my job really has very little difference in job descriptions. Each one of us are to look out for the other in all manners of spiritual and personal matters if we're going to stand for the Lord in this evil day. You see, if we're going to stand against the devil here, there's some things that we must possess as individuals and as a church. We must learn to stand strong for the Lord. If you're going to do that, you've got to follow certain principles that are found in his word. His word is sharp. It's sharp. His word is powerful. In order to survive, but not just survive, flourish, we've got to stand strong in his word. That means when we're tempted to give into the flesh, we've got to resist that temptation. You see, most people here, we desire to be the Dr. Jekyll. Most of us here, we desire to do the right things, but we find ourselves so often filling the role of Mr. Hyde. No matter how much we try in our own strength to resist the sin, and we promise ourselves or we promise God that I will never do that again, it seems that we always do that again. So how do we walk in purity? How do we live in holiness? You see, if you do not have the power of the Holy Ghost working within you, you just simply cannot stand. It won't work. You can try to convince yourself all that you want to, but if you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost working within your life, you will not make it. You see, without the Holy Ghost living in us, without being born again, it's impossible to overcome the temptations that come against us. You see, most people that go to church are well aware that it's wrong to sin. We hear that the preacher, what our sins are, and they get up and talk about sin, and we feel convicted, and we go, and we may repent. But you see, the problem is, in most churches today, they quit talking about repentance. They don't even explain to you what repentance is or even how to repent. They don't tell you why we need to repent. You see, Paul writes in Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." He's talking to a church here. He's not just talking to new converts or people that haven't received the Holy Ghost. He said, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Has anyone ever tried to just stop sinning on your own? Has anybody ever tried to do that? It's impossible. It's simply impossible to stop trying to sin on your own. It won't work. It just will lead to frustration. And I don't believe that that's where God wants his church to live. I don't believe he wants us to live in a constant state of being frustrated. He wants us to be free from sin. And he's shown us how to do it by the way of his word. You see, Jesus did so much more than just take away the sins of our past. He taught us how to walk in holiness. He overcame all the power of sin, and he never once sinned. He was without sin. He was our example, and he is the way that God intends for us to be. You see, back in Leviticus, the Old Testament, chapter 20, verse 7, God told Israel to sanctify yourselves, therefore. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. How can such a sinful natured people be holy? How can you do this? As I've said so many times, that God uses events in the Old Testament to show us and lead us and teach us in the New Testament. You see, we live in a modern world. Sin, church, has always been just that, sin. It didn't matter if you sinned in the Old Testament or you sinned in the New Testament. Sin was sin. What mattered was how God dealt with that sin. You see, God dealt with it differently in the Old Testament than in the New Testament. And as people, we've always had past and we'll always have present and we'll always have a future in which we struggle in. And God teaches us some simple, basic principles that are found in his word concerning this epic fight that goes on within each and every one of us. This Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You see, reading from Exodus 19:1, reading from the New King James Version. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Mount Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the mountains or the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. You see, these verses right here reveal to us that the Israelites progressed by various stages to the promised land. You see, they started out as slaves in Egypt, which was a type of being part of the world. We refer to that sometimes as the sins of Egypt. We understand that. And coming out of Egypt was a type of redemption or a type of justification. And the journey through the wilderness was a type of a sanctification. And entering into the promised land was a type of a salvation. We see there are several clear steps in each area of this process. But which one of these processes took the longest time when we look at this? Which area took the longest time? You see, the area of sanctification took the longest time. You see, they came out of Egypt. They were all excited. It was a big high-five party. You know, we're free. We're set free. We're leaving this land of sin and this land of bondage. And they come out and everything's fine. And this is going to be so easy. They're free. But where did they do all their crying? Where did they go hungry? Where did they experience their pain? Where did they quake with fear from the enemy? Where did they have their greatest tests? And where did they have their greatest failures? They had it in the wilderness, in the process of their sanctification. Why did they fail? Well, we have to go to Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, and it makes it very clear why they fail. They fail because their faith broke down during the portion of what we call God's plan of sanctification for them. They fail because they simply couldn't hack it. They could not endure to the end. That's why God said, you know what, because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith, you're not going in. You see, the verses say that their bodies were strewn from one end of the wilderness to the other. And as mentioned, just being freed from Egypt, we picture redemption or justification, but there was a great more deal or great more in which to come. You see, they had walked for a lifetime, 40 years before they approached the promised land, and walking out of Egypt was just the beginning. So it is with us and the receiving of our inheritance. One of the first things that God did after he freed Israel was to enter into a covenant with them so that he could reveal his laws to them. You see, there's a parallel pattern here that we must follow. Many of us want to do away with the laws of God. We don't understand it, but if we do that from the clear pattern that is shown in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, then what we are is we're really literally destroying the very fabric and foundation in which we live, breathe, and teach was founded upon. You see, we're taking all of the rules out of the game. So we have to understand that. We're nullifying part of the very elements that are necessary for our purification process, which prepares us to inherit the kingdom of God. My job as a pastor is preparing you, preparing us as a church to inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the revelation of law was necessary, church. Listen, the revelation of law was necessary to prepare Israel to set down the rules for the relationship between themselves and with God. And the law was designed to prepare them to live in their inheritance. We got to understand this is so important. It didn't save them. It didn't redeem them. God did that. The law's purpose was to prepare them. In a recent morning devotion, I found myself in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. And I read most of my morning studies. I like to use the Bereran Study Bible. And it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown for his name as you have ministered to the saints and continue to do so. You see, God's word gives us clear instructions as to where we will find our freedom. It's very simple. It's very basic. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now when I read this scripture and I look at this scripture, and sometimes I look at myself, I ask myself, God, how can you tell me to do something that I simply cannot do? If he expects me to be holy as he is holy, there has got to be a way for me to get to that point. I do not believe that God is just telling us. For God to tell us something that we cannot do, it just doesn't make any sense. It's not who God is. It would be unjust and it would be unfair. And our God, we read and from the message in Psalm 25, 8 and 10, God is fair and just. He corrects the misdirected. He sends them in the right direction. He gives the rejects his hand and leads them step by step. My God is a just God, and he's a fair God. So when he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, there has to be a way. From now on, every road you travel will take you to God. Follow the covenant signs. Read the charted directions. Jesus tells us in John 8, 32, out of his own lips, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In order for us to understand our continual battle with sin, we've got to understand a few basic things. And the most basic thing that we must understand is who and what we really are. You see, what are we really dealing with here? You see, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, we read in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, in reality, folks, we're dirt. We're dirt. That is what we are. You see, our flesh is dirt. That's what he formed us out of. I don't understand how it worked. But God says he formed man from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into us, and we became a living soul. So, we're flesh. Everyone agree with that? The scripture just told us we're flesh. God breathed into us breath. And what happened when God breathed into us breath? The scripture says that we became a living soul. There's more to us than just dirt. There's more to us than just our flesh. When I look down here and I see Brother Michelle Pena, I look at him and I see more than just dirt. There's more to him than what I just see with my own eyes. Because God said he breathed into man and he became a living soul. So there's something else in him. There's something else in us. So we have to agree that we're flesh. We have to agree that we're soul. But there's one more component. You see, that last component, we call it the spirit. So what is the spirit of man? You see, it can be a little confusing. The soul and the spirit are connected, but yet they're separable. You see, Hebrews 4:12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit." Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of the marrow, which is flesh, and is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in order to really understand what is inside of us, we got to start at looking who we are and what we're really dealing with. We must understand that you are a spirit, and that spirit has a soul, and that soul and that spirit lives inside of a body. You see, without knowing this, one might think that you have split personalities, that you are like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, because one moment you intend to do the right thing, and the next moment you find yourself doing the wrong thing. Realize that you're just like everyone else. You are three parts, soul, spirit, and flesh. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, the soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Simply put, we're a three-part being. Many Christians today think that you're only two parts, spirit, which they call soul, and the body. But however, by reading 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we can understand that we are really three distinctive parts. You see, when we look at this verse, the spirit and the soul are two different things. And I like trains, so I'm making a train analogy here tonight. It's like a train that needs two rails to run on. Those rails are separate, but they're connected. But you can't have one without the other. It won't work. The rails go two directions. It depends which direction you're working, which direction you're going. But they're parallel with one another, but they are not one in the same. So the soul, when you look at this, when your body dies, what dies? What dies when your body dies? Our flesh. We know that. Our flesh dies. But your soul and spirit continue on to another place because they're no longer bound to that physical realm. They're no longer bound to the body that they've been captivated or captured within. You see, the soul is the essence of your humanity's being. It is who we are. It is our mind. It is our will. It's our emotions that contacts the mental and the intellectual realm that lies within our body, our flesh. The spirit is the aspect of humanity that connects itself with God. It is the real you that contacts the spirit realm. The body, the flesh, is your covering that contacts the physical realm. So we are soul, spirit, and body. And you see, church, this is why we struggle the way we struggle. I told you that this was a two-part message. And I don't have enough time to get into this in the depth that I want to get into tonight. So what I'm going to ask each of you to do, I want you to write this down. It's quite simple, really. When you go home, between now and next Wednesday night, I want you to read Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Your Bible quizzers, you should already know that. Our senior Bible quizzers, that should already be well intact. I think they're out practicing right now. But as our musicians come tonight, and I know you may say, well, we just kind of ended abruptly here. If you could stand. See, we need to understand here tonight, as I've said many, many times, there's a war that goes on within each and every one of us. And it is a war that we simply cannot afford to lose. We can't afford to lose. You may be here, you may be struggling with your flesh. You may say, I'm constantly, as Paul said, I'm constantly doing the things I don't want to do, and I strive to do the right thing, but I'm always doing the wrong thing. You may think as a result of that that you're unworthy. You may think as a result of that that you're a hypocrite. You may think as a result of that that the Lord no longer desires nor cares. Loves you. But you couldn't be farther from the truth. You see, it's the blood of Calvary. I'm so thankful. We sang the song, Thankful for the Blood of Jesus. I'm so thankful that His blood it covers up all of my imperfections. Covers up all of my sin. So that when the Lord looks down, if I understand repentance correctly, when I repent and I say, Lord, I did it again. I go to Him in repentance. And I cry out. And I say, Lord, purge me. I say, Lord, cleanse me. God, protect my mind, protect my heart. Help me to put on that armor that you gave me. Because as God spoke tonight, the battle is won and lost many, many, many times within our minds. So I want to open up this front area, this altar area of prayer tonight. We all struggle. We all struggle. You say, well, I don't sin. I don't remember the last time I sinned. Well, you got some pride there. You might want to work on that. Doesn't mean that we're nasty people. Doesn't mean that we're blatantly sinning. Sometimes we just fall. As Paul said, I don't intend to do it. It just sometimes, it just happens. But you see, if we want to get to perfection in Jesus Christ, we're going to go over this next week because he does give us steps where he says, be ye holy for I am holy. He gives us a way to get there. Can we start tonight with just cleaning out the inner man? Can we start tonight with just going before the Lord and just repentance and saying, God, I want to be holy for you are holy. My righteousness, Lord, is as filthy rags. I want you to cleanse me, Lord. I want you to purify me. God, I want your power to flow through me. If we're going to do miracles, signs, and wonders in his name, church, we have got to prepare.